As congregation, it is our confession that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Receive now the greeting of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, let us praise God by singing together from Psalm 125, stanzas 1 and 2. Make profession of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Nicene Creed. After that, let us praise the name of the Lord with the words of Psalm 149, stanzas 1 and 4. Psalm 149, stanzas 1 and 4. We all believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who, for us men and our salvation, came down from heaven and became incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was crucified for us, under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he arose according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets. And we believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Thank you. Let us now come before the Lord in prayer and ask for a blessing over the proclamation of the gospel. Our Father in heaven, we draw near to you as your children to praise and glorify your most holy name. Father in heaven, you are awesome. You are eternal. You are incomprehensible. And yet you have also revealed yourself. You have told us about who you are and what you have done. And so we thank you for your revelation that we do have light in the midst of a dark world. We thank you, Lord, for the unity of faith that you work in our midst, that your Spirit changes us so that we believe and that we stand together on that confession of the truth. Grant, O Lord, that we may be built up in the unity of our faith this afternoon. Also, as we hear your word proclaimed, as we pay attention to what the church has confessed about the glorious rule of your Son from your right hand and about his return in glory for judgment, grant that we may be so confirmed in our faith that we may be built up in the unity of our faith. And Lord, bless us also as we instruct our families in the home in the true faith. Bless us as the catechism instruction takes place during the week. In these ways too, we may be built up in unity of faith. And grant that many more may come to know the truth, to confess the truth of your word. Lord, grant that as your church, we may be a light in this dark world. We may be instrumental in bringing others to the praise of your name. Hear our prayer. In Christ Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. You now have opportunity to bring your thank offerings to the Lord, the collection being for the work of Fair Haven. And after the offering, let us praise the Lord with the words of hymn 23, stanzas 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. That's hymn 23, all stanzas after the offering. This afternoon we pay attention to God's revelation about Christ's rule from the Father's right hand as well as his return in judgment. In that connection, we are going to read from Revelation chapter 5 verse 1 through to chapter 6 verse 8. Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of our God. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb for ever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives for ever and ever. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So far, the reading of God's Word. This afternoon we turn to Lord's Day 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism, where the churches have summarized and we together confess about the rule and return of Christ with these words, Lord's Day 19 on page 533. "Why is it added, 'And sits at the right hand of God'? Christ ascended into heaven to manifest himself there as head of his church, through whom the Father governs all things. How does the glory of Christ our head benefit us? First, by His Holy Spirit, He pours out heavenly gifts upon us, His members. Second, by His power, He defends and preserves us against all enemies. What comfort is it to you that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead? In all my sorrow and persecution, I lift up my head and eagerly await as judge from heaven the very same person who before has submitted himself to the judgment of God for my sake and has removed all the curse from me. He will cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but he will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joy and glory. So far, the reading of the confession. In congregation, after the proclamation of the gospel, we sing from Psalm 2, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. Psalm 2, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4 after the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, when you consider the things that fill the news, do you ever find yourself wondering about the sense of life in this world? Many do. Horrible things happen. Think of all those terrible atrocities committed by ISIS over the years, the wars that have plagued the Middle East. Think of the oppression that takes place in different parts of the world. Mass shootings, political turmoil. Many worry about climate change. There are bushfires, other calamities, COVID-19. And then there's things on a more local scale, what's happening in my life, my family, my neighborhood. It seems when you try and make sense of it all, seems the best thing is to just believe that it's blind fate that's in control. And that, congregation, is why faith is necessary. Faith is necessary to make sense of life in this world, to see, you cannot see it physically, but to see by the eyes of faith, Christ sitting on his throne, the central government in the universe. And that's what we'll pay attention to this afternoon. Our confession about the exalted Christ, and we'll consider three points. First of all, the rule of the exalted Christ. Secondly, the benefits coming from the exalted Christ. And finally, the return of the exalted Christ. So our confession about the exalted Christ, the rule of the exalted Christ, the benefits coming from the exalted Christ, and then the return of the exalted Christ. First of all, we pay attention to his rule. In congregation, we need to see the awesome glory of our mediator and savior. The one who took on human flesh. He's man like us. Part of the human race is at God's right hand in an exalted position. At God's right hand in heaven. And think of Psalm 103, which makes clear that heaven is the throne room of the universe. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. That's the throne room of the universe from where everything is controlled. And that's where the Lord Jesus is at the Father's right hand. And the right hand of a king is the position of great honor. I think of, we see something of that in the account of Solomon when Bathsheba came to him and she had a question. And before she presented her question, then Solomon had a throne brought next to his. You could sit at his right hand. It was honoring his mother doing that. The right hand of the king, that's a position of great honor. And Jesus is a man who's at the right hand of God, of the Almighty Creator, who created all for his glory. the God who gave man an exalted position in that creation, the God against whom man sinned so that God sent the curse into creation. And now man at God's right hand. What awesome glory he has. Now, Scripture often makes connection between his finished work, the work that he came to earth to do, and him sitting at the right hand of God. I think of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where we read, who, talking about Christ, being the brightness of his, God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Something similar is said in chapter 10 of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. There's a connection made between him having finished the work that he came to earth to do and now sitting at God's right hand. And we can see that being worked out in Revelation chapter 5. Those chapters that we read from the Revelation to John. And in that chapter, John sees God with a scroll in his hand. And that scroll, understand well, that's the plan for the remainder of the ages. It's waiting to be unfolded, as it were, administered, carried out. And God has that scroll in his hand. Who is worthy, an angel says, to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one, heaven, earth, under the earth, is able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. You feel how something of what John must have been feeling. World history is hanging in the balance. But then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And then John looks and sees in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the elders and living creatures, a lamb as though it had been slain. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ, having finished his work. He's the one who can open the scroll. And so there's singing in heaven as they proclaim the worthiness of the Lamb who is worthy to open the scrolls. Worthy is the Lamb. You are worthy to take the scroll, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. They cry out, the Lamb is worthy. Why is the Lamb worthy? Because he's dealt with the curse. He's redeemed people. If it wasn't for the work of the Lamb, there would be no more history. Creation would perish under the curse of God. But the Lamb is worthy. He has dealt with the curse. He has redeemed a people for himself. Do you see the connection, congregation, between the completion of the work that the Lord Jesus did on earth and then him sitting at the right hand of God to administer the rest of history, to bring it to its conclusion? No wonder there's that response in heaven. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. How exalted he is. And then we read in chapter 6 about the opening of the scrolls. And the Lamb opened one of the seals and things started happening. Now there's different interpretations of what the first one means. When that white horse came forward with a bow given a one who sat on it had a bow, a crown was given to him. He went out conquering and to conquer. Whether it's a picture of the gospel going forth to bring people in, or it's to do with calamities through war, through conquering. There's different opinions there, but as far as the other three seals that we read about, there's far more agreement. It's clear that terrible things are being unleashed. War. and famine and death. These are the things being unleashed as the seals of the scroll are broken for history to continue. And we shouldn't get stuck on this in a literalistic way and imagine that these events all follow each other. But we're being given, with the breaking of these seals and the things that are listed as happening with each, we're given different aspects of the history that unfolds during the time of the Lord Jesus' rule from the Father's right hand. And notice how it includes calamities, war, famine, death. That congregation is how you make sense of life in this world. We don't know all the details. We don't know how everything fits into the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't need to know either. But what we do know, and we know by faith, is that it does fit. Because we were told in Revelation that things, terrible things, would happen as the seals were broken. In all that happens, it's the Lord Jesus Christ carrying out His rule, continuing His program, continuing history towards its end. And of course, it's not that the Lord Jesus Christ is the author of sins committed. You say, we're saying that He's in control and terrible calamities happen, and some of those calamities involve wicked deeds of wicked people. But I refer you to what we confess about God in Article 13 of the Belgic Confession, where we say about God that yet God is not the author of the sins which are committed, nor can He be charged with them, for His power and goodness are so great and beyond understanding that He ordains and executes His work in the most excellent and just manner, even when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And that's a confession about God, and that also applies to God the Son, through whom the Father rules. He's not the author of sins which are committed, although nothing happens without His direction and control. He is in control. And that, brothers and sisters, is so comforting. He's gathering together a church. That's what He's busy with. Gathering together those for whom He laid down His life. That's why He was slain. And to do that, He also needs to restrain and hold back the enemies. The church needs enough room, as He deems it needs, to do its work. And as He rules, He also allows the enemies on whom judgment will one day come to ripen for judgment. And He allows foretaste of the coming judgment in the calamities that be. These are different aspects of His work in this world. Also, as we see calamities and horrible things happening, we know and understand He remains in control. And we see that by faith. And then He rules over everything from the Father's right hand. He rules over everything as head of the church. And that's so comforting for the church to know that their head is the one who is in control. Put yourself in the shoes of Joseph's brothers. Once they'd gotten over the fright that it was their brother who was second in command in Egypt. But because it was their brother that was second in command, those brothers of Joseph and their families, they all received what they needed in the famine. It was one of them who had such a high position. Well, think about the days of Esther. The benefits that came to the Jews when Esther the Jew was queen of the Persian Empire and was able to foil that terrible plot of Haman to destroy the Jews. And these are just earthly kingdoms. How much better for us when our head is the ruler over all. See the exaltation of your Savior at the Father's right hand and be comforted. Also, as we pay attention in the second place to the benefits coming from the exalted Christ. The scriptures teach that the Spirit could only be poured out when Christ was exalted to the Father's right hand. The Lord Jesus himself spoke about that. That's why it was important that he leave. That's why it was a good thing that he leave in John chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And so we have it on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And then those manifestations of the Spirit in the tongues of fire, the speaking in tongues, and so on. And then Apostle Peter says, explaining what's happening to the people, he says, "Therefore the Lord Jesus Christ, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." He's been exalted to the Father's right hand. He's received the Spirit to pour out on the church. That's the benefit. First benefit coming from the exalted Christ, that he gives his Spirit to the church. And think of the benefits that gives the church of Jesus Christ. It's through the Spirit, through the work of the Spirit, that Christ gathers the church. He equips office bearers. Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 makes clear that the office bearers are gifts from the exalted Christ through his Spirit. It's always something to remember, congregation. The Lord gives office bearers in his local church, and they are gifts that come to you through the Holy Spirit who was poured out from the Lord Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand. Gifts of the exalted Christ to his body. And the Spirit gives each of us spiritual gifts. He richly endows you. To each of us, grace was given, says Paul in Ephesians 4. There's lots of different tasks that are needed for the upbuilding, for the comfort, for the strengthening of the body of Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, is giving gifts to each one of you for the sake of the body, for the well-being of the body. How urgent it is then to use the gifts that you have been given. In saying that, we're getting into the material of Lord's Day 21 about the communion of saints, where we've all been given gifts and everybody has to use those gifts diligently and cheerfully for the benefit and well-being of the other. We're not on an island, but we're together, a body, a community. At this point, we focus on the fact that those gifts that we've been given for the building up of the body, they are gifts that come from the exalted Christ for the benefit of his church. And when you see the church in this light, all these gifts have been given so that the members, the office bearers can build up the church. When the church is seen in this light, then you see how important church life events are. What's the news media full of? The great and notable things that are happening in this world. And some of that, what passes for news, is very frivolous. What celebrities are up to. It fills people's minds. Fills the news. But rarely, if ever, does the news report on events in the true church of Jesus Christ. But by faith, you see what's really important. You see that perspective is completely wrong. Because glorious, significant things are happening. The exalted Christ is doing his work through his Spirit that he's given. And so preparing for doing public profession of faith, doing your exercises, coming to class, going to a Bible study meeting, preparing, spending time reading, studying the scriptures in preparation for a Bible study meeting, a consistory meeting, a home visit. These are extremely important things. It puts the daily news into perspective. It puts it in its place. And understand too how broad is the relevance of Christ's work through his Spirit. Because Jesus Christ does not just save souls, but He redeems lives. His people, through the Spirit, are able to do their tasks, redeemed from sin to God's glory, seeking His kingdom wherever they have been placed. He pours out His gifts, equipping us for our tasks in His service, not so that we become mindless consumers of pop culture, but so that we learn to be discerning what is to His praise. Also in our cultural activities, His Spirit would guide us to delight in what is good. He was the Lamb that was slain so that we might be restored to be image bearers, to those who serve God as prophets, priests and kings. That's what He will be doing. See, congregation, something of the broad significance of Him giving His Spirit to the church. Our exalted Savior also benefits us in other ways. He defends and preserves us against all enemies. God's people are the object of the hatred of the world. The Lord Jesus said, "Don't be surprised when the world hates you. They hate me. They'll hate you whom I have taken out of the world." And you see that hatred pouring forth against the head of the church. We are going to sing that psalm later on, Psalm 2. That hatred of the nations against the Lord's anointed. And why is there that hatred amongst the nations against the Lord's anointed? Because they don't want His rule. And you also see that more and more in Western society today. They're doing everything that they can to have the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, His acknowledgement of Him as Lord and King of life, being thrown off more and more. And that hatred, also in different ways at different times, goes against His body, the church. Sometimes through outright hostility. How many of the children of God throughout this world aren't hated for naming the name of Christ, for confessing that? They can experience persecution. That hatred comes also in form of ridicule. The church is homophobic. The church is anti-woman. The hatred also comes through temptation. The world pushes at the church, embrace our values. Be like us. Don't be sticks in the mud. Don't make us feel guilty. We see that more and more. How we need to see the rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, as we see more and more moves in our society against God's Word and the people who confess that Word. His is the name above every name. The Lord Jesus Christ has said He will protect the sheep, and He will. And that's something, as we live in a changing society, to encourage each other with this. The Lord Jesus Christ is in control. Teach that to your children, to know that they are safe. Not because they might always feel safe in a society. Legislation, think of that recent legislation in Victoria. They won't always feel necessarily safe in our society, but we know that we are safe. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, He's in control. He's leading history to its completion. Yes, the enemy is very strong against the church. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 speaks about that. He says, "You're not fighting against flesh and blood. Your enemy is far stronger. You're fighting against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And not only is your enemy powerful, your enemy also uses tricks and deceit. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." All the tricks that the devil uses, whether it's hostility, persecution, trickery, temptation, ridicule, to make you lose your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got wiles, He's got tricks. He's stronger than us. The church stands vulnerable. But the enemy is not stronger than our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. His is the name above every name. And He gives His people the armor of God to equip them to stand firm and steadfast in that battle. That's your confidence living as church in a changing world, beloved. The Lord Jesus Christ, who protects His people, will also bring history to completion. And that's our third point. Yes, His rule is not just about maintaining the status quo, but He is actively working towards a deliberate goal, His return on the clouds of heaven. An awesome thing. The Lord Jesus Christ will return for judgment. And that will be the final stage of His exaltation. Many still shake their fists at the Lord Jesus Christ today. Many of those who love Him and submit to Him, they suffer in this world today. But on that day, justice will be completely done. The wicked will be finally and completely punished. The righteous, all those who trust in Him, will be vindicated. Yes, terrible judgment. Not something to think about lightly. Just think of some of the preludes in the Scriptures. You think of the flood. And the Lord sent judgment over the earth and the whole human race was wiped out, except Noah and his family in the ark. Or think of the land of Canaan, when the sin of the Amorites came to its fullness, and then the Lord sent His people to conquer the Canaanites. God's judgment was awesome in its destructive power. He's coming for judgment. And there's only one way of escape. You think about that in the days of the flood. There was only escape in the ark. Or think about when the judgment began to fall on Canaan and came upon the city of Jericho. There was only one place that you'd be safe. And that was in the house of Rahab, who trusted in God. There's only one way of escape in the judgment that is coming. And that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. All who truly believe in Him do not need to fear that coming awesome judgment. For the one who comes to judge, the one who comes to administer that awesome, horrible, terrible judgment, that one is the Lamb who was slain. He's the one who Himself submitted first to God's terrible judgment on the cross. He endured the full weight of God's wrath against sin. That's why He could take the scroll. He could unfold the scroll, break the seals, and gather in His church. Because the judge who is coming is the Lamb who was slain. And that congregation is the reason why, the only reason why, you can look forward to Judgment Day with comfort and confidence. Yes, it will be comforting. None will rage against our beloved Savior anymore. None will rebel against the King whom we love. His people will be vindicated. The enemies will be brought to eternal condemnation. What comfort that gives God's people in the midst of sorrows and persecutions of this life to know that their Savior is coming as the judge. So, congregation, keep your focus always on the exalted Savior. Learn to see Him by faith. Those longing for His return are the ones who will rejoice to see Him coming on the clouds. You can only see Him by faith. The news media doesn't report His work. Yes, you will come across in the media, you'll see the evidence of His rule and various things that happen. But the media itself won't normally point to Him as He reigns, as He gathers in His church, as He gives foretaste of the coming judgment, as He ripens His enemies by giving them over more and more to their wickedness. And also, congregation, when you see Him by faith, when you keep your eyes on Him, then you're going to be interested in His work. And the work that happens in the local church will be very important on your list of interests. What happens in the Federation and at Synod, and what's happening on the mission fields. These are things that are important. Then we cannot become obsessed about sport and entertainment that so many find meaning in our society. Those things have such limited significance, and they easily take too much time from what should have our attention. Seeing Him, the Father's right hand, seeing Him and His rule, knowing what's going on, helps you understand what's important, what we need to be busy with, how to prioritize things. Seeing Him on the throne will also influence how you spend your time and money as you make those decisions, because you can see the bigger picture. You can see His rule as He's leading everything to His return. Congregation, see Him ruling by faith. Look forward to His return by faith. Praise your God. Praise God the Father, who gave the Son that place at His right hand. Praise to the Son, who rules over all for the sake of His church. Praise to the Spirit, whom the Father and the Son give to the church for its benefit. Amen.
Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, there are the following announcements. The Lord willing, we will celebrate the Holy Supper next Sunday morning. As we read in 1 Corinthians 11, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." As we confess in Lord's Day 30, "Only those may come to the table who are truly displeased with themselves because of their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them, and that their remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who desire more and more to strengthen their faith and amend their life. But hypocrites and those who do not repent eat and drink judgment upon themselves." The consistory with the deacons will meet Tuesday evening at 7:30 p.m, the Lord willing. Classes Central will meet in Byford, the Lord willing, on February the 26th. And you are reminded that there will be a Thanksgiving collection next Sunday morning. Congregation, let us now draw near to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for the exalted position that your Son has at your right hand. We thank you that he is the Lamb who was slain, that he has overcome so that he could be worthy to take and open the scroll. We thank you that we can know that he is in control of world history, that he is bringing all things to their appointed end. Grant that we may work with what we have heard, that we may see the work of your Son, our Saviour, and the events which take place in this world. We thank you that he, through the Spirit, pours out heavenly gifts on us, his members. We thank you that he is busy working here in Rockingham as well. We thank you for all the heavenly gifts we enjoy. Grant that we may all use them for the building up of the congregation, for the gathering in of the church. Bless the work that's done by various committees in the church. Bless the work of the office bearers in their meeting together, in the home visits that they do, in the other visits. Bless us all as we use our gifts for the benefit and well-being of the others. And we thank you that we can be assured of the protection of your Son. Sometimes as church we feel so small and vulnerable in this world. We praise you that we can know that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And Father, we confess our longing for your Son to return on the clouds of heaven. We look forward to his return, for he has taken our curse away. Father, keep us from taking our focus off Jesus Christ. We confess we so easily become caught up with our daily lives. Help us to stay focused on his return. May it come soon, when we will see our Lord triumph completely over all his enemies, and we can enjoy wonderful communion with you and all the saints forevermore. Father, surround us with your love throughout this week. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Hear us. For you are our almighty King, who rules all things through your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Congregation, let us now rise and sing for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ with the words of hymn 67, stanzas 1, 2, and 7. Let us lift up our hearts to the Lord, receive his blessing, and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.